The sermon text this afternoon is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. These are the words of God. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible reading challenge and the fruit that it is bearing around the world. I ask you to bless now the preaching of your word. Fill me with your spirit and make it profitable to those who are listening and watching this now. I ask this in Jesus' name and amen. I want to start with a question for you to consider, and that is, what is the best metaphor for describing what the Christian life is like? What is the best analogy or image or a narrative for what it's like to be a Christian? John Bunyan famously wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And in that book, the Christian life is portrayed as a journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. So for Bunyan, the Christian life, the controlling metaphor, at least in that book, is that it's a journey. It's a journey. I've heard other people describe the Christian life as an awakening. There, the metaphor is we're sleeping and Christ comes and wakes us up. And now, you know, people say, stay woke or something like that. We've even named certain periods of church history with this metaphor. Maybe you've heard of the Great Awakening, which was a revival in the 1730s and 1740s. So sleep and being woken up is this other metaphor for the Christian life. And I wonder, what are some of the other metaphors that you have heard, maybe a youth pastor used? I took the liberty to go Googling around and finding some other metaphors that are out there. Some of them were pretty silly, ridiculous. But let me just give you a few examples that I came across, some from Scripture and some not. Someone says, Christians are like living road signs. Right, so just, we're road signs. We stand there, and what do we point at? Of course, we point people to Jesus. So we're signs. We stand there. We point to Jesus. Someone else says the Christian life is like climbing a great mountain. How epic is that, right? It's hard, but it's rewarding when you get to the top. It's very inspirational. Someone else says Christians are like treasure hunters. And who doesn't like a good treasure hunt? And of course, what's the treasure? Jesus is the treasure. You have the metaphor here of seeking and finding. And that's kind of a biblical idea, right? Jesus talks about that in the parables. Finally, someone else says, Christians are like batteries, okay? And we need to be constantly recharged by the power of God, who is the all-powerful energy giver. And I think that last one's pretty cheesy, possibly borderline blasphemous. But there's all sorts of metaphors for trying to describe what the Christian life is like. And today in our text, Paul is going to help us out. He's going to give us two inspired analogies for what the Christian life is like. And that is what we're going to explore this afternoon in this sermon. And the two analogies Paul gives us is number one, a foot race, and number two, a boxing match. A foot race and a boxing match. Two athletic metaphors for describing his own apostolic ministry, but also the way that every Christian is called to live. So let's take these metaphors one at a time. First, the foot race. The foot race. The city of Corinth, which is where Paul is writing to here, of course, 1 Corinthians, the city of Corinth was famous for what was called the Isthmian Games. It's kind of a hard word to say, the Isthmian Games. And it was kind of like the Olympics. In fact, it took place the year before and the year after the Olympics were held. And these Isthmian Games had all kinds of athletic competitions. There was a foot race, of course. There's boxing. There's chariot racing. There's wrestling. There were even singing contests, right? This is the original Corinth's Got Talent or Corinthian Idol, whatever you want. And the winner of these competitions was awarded some kind of crown. And if you look historically, usually that crown was made of something like celery, or later on, out of some kind of laurels or pine leaves of some kind. And this is likely what Paul is referring to, these Isthmian games, when he tells the Corinthians that the Christian life is like a foot race and it's like a boxing match. He is appealing to the competitive nature of these sports to help the Corinthians understand the intensity and the discipline that the Christian life requires. So he begins in verse 24 by saying this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So the first thing Paul wants you to know is that you are running a race. You're running a race. Now, a lot of Christians don't actually know this. They're jogging, they're walking, they're still sitting on the couch at home. And a lot of Christians, they treat the grace of God and the Christian life like floating down a lazy river. Now, if you've ever been down a lazy river, if you know what a lazy river is, you pretty much get in this big inner tube. It probably has, you know, a cup holder for your beer or your lemonade, and you literally do nothing. You don't have to paddle, you just get in, and the water in the lazy river just takes you on your merry way, okay? Now, a lot of people would look at that analogy and say, you know what? I'm Reformed. Salvation is all grace. And so that's a great analogy for what the Christian life is like, right? It's salvation's all grace. We just, you know, sit in our inner tube and float down our lazy river. But that is not at all how grace is described in Scripture. It's not how Paul describes the grace of God. He says in Philippians 2, 12 to 13 this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God's the one working the grace in, and then we work it out. There's spiritual sweat and even literal sweat often involved. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul will say, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So once again, you see, grace and work are not opposed to one another. Grace is what animates and motivates our efforts. We are not justified by our efforts, but justification is evidenced by our efforts. So the Christian life is not one of floating down a lazy river. It's more like swimming in God's grace. It's more like running a marathon or training for the 100-yard dash. It's going to take all your energy, all your effort, all your discipline, everything you got if you want to come out on top. So not only is every Christian running a race, right? You're running, but Paul says you should be running to win. Run in such a way, he says, that you may obtain the prize. We didn't come here just to play games. We should be coming here to dominate, to win, to conquer. Jesus didn't save you so that you could just, you know, sit on your butt all day. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that he has good works prepared in advance for you to do. We want to be able to say with Paul, as he does in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So that's point number one. You're running a race. You should be running to win. No jogging, no walking, or as my dad would say, no lollygagging, no turning aside to the right or to the left. Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow, don't turn back. Keep on plowing. Now, in the next verse, Paul is going to tell us how to win the prize. So he said, run that you may win, and now he's going to tell you how to do that. He says in verse 25, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So how are we to run? How are we to run? Paul says, with temperance in all things. What is this word temperate? The word temperate means to exercise self-control. And it's actually the same word that Paul used back in chapter 7 when he says, you know, if a man cannot control his sexual passions, he should get married. It's better to get married than to burn. And so here Paul is saying, you know how those professional athletes train for the Isthmian Games or for the Olympics? It's an all-consuming discipline and it requires temperance. To be the best, to win the prize, you will have to make radical changes to your lifestyle. And so the question for you, Christian, is, are you willing to make those changes? Are you willing to make those changes so that you will finish the race, and not just finish, but win the prize. I'll give you an example. I love the sport of basketball. And if you know anything about Michael Jordan or Kobe Bryant or Steph Curry or some of the other greats, you know that they put in a ridiculous amount of hours in the gym and outside the gym to perfect their craft. So, you know, Steph Curry, he doesn't just dribble one ball when he's training. He's dribbling two, right? He's got a tennis ball also while he's playing. He's trying to do all these things to get a competitive advantage. Some of them have a threshold for how many shots they got to make a day, right? Get your 1,000 shots up. They lift weights. They cross train. They watch how much they sleep and they change their diet. A lot of them have private chefs to make sure they're healthy. And when they're not, you know, sweating in the gym, they're often watching game film. They're studying their opponent. They're looking for weaknesses. How can we win? This is the sacrifice, the discipline that goes into making their whole life revolve around the central task of winning. And Paul is saying, if that's what athletes do for a trophy, if that's what athletes are doing for a few million dollars that are passing away, how much more should you, Christian, exercise yourself to achieve a far better reward, an eternal reward, he says, an everlasting treasure. See, these Corinthian athletes participating in the Isthmian Games, I mean, what do they get for their winning? They get some celery on their head. They got a vegetable on their head. They get leaves that dry up and disintegrate. But he says, we run for an imperishable crown, one that never fades. Now, here's where it gets interesting. What exactly is this imperishable crown? What is the prize that we should be trying to win by entering this race? And to answer this question, I want to look at how Paul uses this idea of the crown in the rest of his letters. He says in Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." He says also in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 to 20, "For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." So in both of those places, what is the crown? It's other people. It's the church that Paul preached the gospel to. It's those that have been converted by Paul's ministry. They are his crown. The one other place Paul uses this idea of the crown is in 2 Timothy 4:8, where he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, both of these senses of the crown, being people and the righteousness, is true for Christians. If you finish this race, you're going to receive the crown of righteousness. And if you are also the human means by which God brings other people to salvation, you preach the gospel to your neighbor, you raise your kids faithfully in the Lord to love Jesus and know him, those people are your crown and glory. It says in Proverbs 17:6 that children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. So if natural children are a glory and a crown, how much more are spiritual children, those we have discipled, those who have become our brothers and sisters in Christ? So we are one another's crown. And that should inform the ways in which we are therefore temperate, self-controlled, and disciplined. Now let's back up for a moment and think about the context of these verses. If you are doing the same page summer Bible reading challenge, you should pay attention to what the context is here. And chapters 8 to chapter 10 is all about what? It's about food offered to idols. It's about Christian liberty. It's about the stronger and weaker brother. Just before our passage, Paul is going to say, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So Paul has disciplined himself. He has exercised temperance in his own life so that he might save both Jews and Gentiles, so that he might gain them for all eternity. He's treating each soul like it's adding another gemstone to his crown. It is the people that are our prize. And you think, what is more valuable than a person? right? Is money more valuable? Is earthly glory more valuable? No. The most precious thing in the world is people who bear and are the image of the infinitely valuable God. And that is to be the crown that Paul wants us to seek. So Paul's argument to the Corinthians is this. Why would you enter a race, a foot race, in which the prize is the people that Christ purchased, and then through your lack of self-discipline, cause them to stumble? That's why he's putting this verse here. Why would you eat meat offered to idols and flex your Christian liberty muscles when the whole reason you entered the race was to win those very people you are now tripping up? And so Paul wants our love for one another to be what motivates our discipline. Discipline is not a vanity project. We entered this foot race to win souls. Our crown is to gain brothers and sisters into the family of God for all eternity. Love. Love is our motivation, and people are the prize. Finally, we come to Paul's second metaphor of the Christian life as a boxing match. He says in verses 26 to 27, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So here the Christian life is described as a fist fight. Thus I fight, not as one who punches or beats the air. Paul is not shadow boxing. He wants his punches to land. And you think to yourself, man, I thought Christianity was like a religion of peace, and this sounds kind of violent. Well, yes, it is violent. It should sound violent because it is, but notice who his boxing opponent is. It's not other people. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It says in the next verse that his opponent is his own body, his soma. It says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So what is Christianity? Christianity is a fist fight with your own flesh. And if you let your body get the upper hand, if you are ruled by your lower appetites, food, sex, whatever, instead of ruling and governing them, Paul says, you'll preach to others, but then you might be disqualified. So let's think more about our context here and then apply this analogy. We're talking about eating food offered to idols and when to do that and when not to do that. And so imagine for a moment that we have two boxers. One is disciplined, one is not. One is up early. He's jumping rope. He's lifting weights. He's putting his pride and selfish appetites to death. While the other boxer, the only thing he hits is the snooze button. He's a sluggard. He's lazy. He has no control over his passions. So you have these two boxers, and then let's say a weaker brother comes along, someone who has recently converted out of idolatry and is not yet able to disassociate the eating of that medium rare steak from the idolatry of the chef, okay? He hasn't read Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He doesn't understand that yet. And so if he were to see you eating meat offered to idols, right, if you're doing that in front of him, it would genuinely stumble him. You are tempting him back to his confused idol worship. And Paul says back in chapter 8, verse 11, you might even cause him to perish by eating that meat. Now, if that's the situation, which of the two boxers do you think has the self-control to say no to the steak for the sake of the weaker brother? Which boxer has the self-mastery to eat or not eat, depending on the circumstance? Of course, we all know it's the boxer who is disciplined. It's the one who KOs his flesh that he might win the prize of gaining his brother. So Paul wants the Corinthians to ask themselves, and this is a question we should all ask ourselves, what is more important, the steak that you consume in a few minutes or your brother whose faith you are stumbling by your lack of temperance and self-control? I'll close with this. The gospel is that Jesus Christ walked with perfect temperance and discipline so that he might gain the world. The glory of God and you are the prize that Jesus Christ ran and fought for. And if Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, if he used his Christian liberty to set you free, how can we then turn and use our freedom to stumble our brothers? How can we not imitate him who suffered and died to make us his brethren, of whom he is not ashamed, while we were yet sinners and his enemies? Jesus is our risen Lord, and he beckons us to run in that same path, to run for the sake of our brothers who are our prize, so that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we may do it all to the glory of God, right? This is the context for that famous Soli Deo Gloria verse. And so I close with this exhortation to all of you who are watching or hearing this sermon. I want to exhort you from Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Christian, run, and run that you may win. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.